Wow. Good morning, church family. It is indeed once again a wonderful privilege to stand here and to be able to preach the word of the living God. Especially as we come to the time of the preaching of God's word after such a wonderful time of worship. And my prayer this morning is that God's glory will indeed be revealed through the preaching of His word this morning, until every heart will indeed confess that Christ is Lord. Please turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 7 to 19. And as a title for my sermon, I've taken it straight from the passage, "Do Not Harden Your Heart." The title this morning, "Do Not Harden Your Heart." Please stand with me in honor of God's word as we read God's word. Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today,' if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Please join me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that You would please prepare our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that we know that when Your word speaks, You speak. And so the cry and the prayer of our hearts this morning is that every heart will hear the voice of the Lord. If there are any here among us this morning who do not know You, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, that they will cry out for mercy this morning. Lord, and for us that know You, I pray that this word will be an encouragement, and that this word in particular will rouse our souls so that we will realize the seriousness of sin, that we will realize the urgency of the gospel, that there is a harvest field out there that is ripe and that laborers are few, and that there are millions upon millions upon millions of people that are plunging headlong into hell. Oh Lord, reveal Your glory this morning through the preaching of Your word. Amen. You may be seated. It is a dangerous thing to harden your heart. In fact, it is more dangerous perhaps, than what you recognize. More dangerous than what you could ever imagine. When you hear the word of God, irrespective of how you hear this word, whether it's through a sermon like this, whether it's from your parents, children, at home, whether it's from other believers encouraging you, when it's from a friend witnessing to you, when it's listening to a message at small group, a Bible study, when it's a brother or sister encouraging you, it doesn't matter. Even if it's you reading the Bible in the privacy of your own home, whenever and wherever, when you hear the word of God and you then choose to ignore it, to reject it, to disregard it, to stiffen your neck at it, to be stubborn towards it, even for a moment perhaps to consider the word, but then to walk away unchanged, unmoved by it. Folks, I want to tell you it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. In fact, it is so dangerous that this passage warns us against that. It is so dangerous that the Holy Spirit, through the inspired word of the Scriptures, gives us the example of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. This is an example of a people who did not heed the word of God. They saw God's power. They heard God's voice. They saw His majestic works, and yet they rebelled. And as a result, they died. They perished in their sins. They did not enter into the promised rest that God promised for them because they would not believe. Beloved, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing to harden your heart. I think about the example of the child that has been warned not to play with matches. And somehow he thinks that he can control the flames until the house catches fire. And at that point, he realizes that that very thing that he's been warned against has happened. It's a reality. And he's in no ways able to control it to the extent that he had anticipated or that he thought he would be able to control it. And so it is when we are warned to heed God's word, but instead you choose to ignore it. You say in your heart, you imagine that you have such control that you can choose when you will heed God's word. You think in your heart that there will be a time when I will be ready, when my heart will be sensitive, and then I will heed God's word. Whenever I choose. You might be sitting here this morning and saying and thinking, Etienne, well, right now is not the right time for me. I hear what you're saying, but there's so much more that I need to do with my life. But you know what? When I'm ready, and when the time is right, and when I choose to, then my heart, I'm sure my heart will still be in a place where it's sensitive and receptive to then heed God's word. I'm sure that then there will be a time and I will choose Christ when I'm ready, and then I will choose to repent of my sins. I want to tell you this morning, as we all sit here, do not be fooled. You do not have that level of control that you think. It is a frightening thing to think that in this world there are many people out there that saying to God, God, would you please just leave me alone? I mean, there are many people that actually are that brash that will say, just cool it. Just leave me alone. In fact, if we think of Scripture, isn't that the counsel that Job's wife gave to him? She said, why don't you just curse God and die? So maybe there might be people here this morning who so arrogant, so brash, saying, you know what? I don't want to listen to this God stuff. Just leave me alone. Leave me to be. But I think most people don't have the conviction to always say what's truly in their heart. But that doesn't mean that they're not saying the same thing. When you say, I wish that you would just stop talking to me from the Bible. Children, when you say, I wish that my parents will just stop talking to me about the things of the Lord. Why are they always at it? When you say, I wish that my spouse will just stop telling me about the things of the Lord. When you say, why are people always talking about my life? Why are they always talking about God and sin? Why do people always talk to me about my soul and the need for salvation? Why must the sermons always be so heavy? Do you understand that when someone speaks to you from God's inspired word and makes an appeal to your heart, and you reject that, you are actually saying, God, please just leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you, God. That is, in fact, what you're saying. And I can tell you one thing for sure this morning. You don't want that. You don't want God to leave you alone. You may think that, but if you had any spiritual sense whatsoever, you would not want God to leave you alone. You know, He can leave you alone. You know, it's an interesting thing when we look at the issue of the hardening of the heart, when we look at Scripture, and sometimes there's a dual hardening. Sometimes we find a person hardening his heart, but we also find that God hardens a person's heart. And a clear example of that is Pharaoh. And we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then God also hardened his heart. And you might sit here and think, but I mean, how's that possible? How does that work? Well, here is how God hardens a person's heart. God hardens a person's heart by just letting him go in the way that he chooses. What God does is He just takes the brakes off and just lets them run further and further into the darkness of their own choices. You know, one of God's gracious acts is the fact that He restrains sin in this world. It's part of His common grace. God restrains every unbeliever so that he wouldn't give full expression to the sinfulness in his heart. Because can you imagine how chaotic this world would have been if God took away every restraint and every man was able to act out the wickedness and the evil that he's thinking in his heart and in his mind. And we look around us, and even with that restraint, the world is chaos. So all that God has to do to harden our heart is to allow that person just to continue further and further and further on the dark road of their own fallenness, to hand them over to the choices that they would make for God just to let you go. So when you say, God, I don't want your truth, he might just not give it to you. When you say, God, would you just leave me alone? I have no interest in you. He may just grant you that and withhold that interest in spiritual things that you so desperately need. In Romans chapter 1, three times we hear these haunting, these harrowing words. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. So this morning, you've got to recognize that if you have a receptive heart, if you have a tender heart towards the things of God, that is a gift from God. When God speaks to us through His word, through your parents, through friends, through your spouse, through pastors, through the preaching of God's word, Sunday after Sunday, like this morning, when God speaks to you from his word. This is God graciously striving with you. This is God graciously reaching out to you, speaking to you, calling you unto himself. And when that reality actually dawns in your heart, that is a gift from God. When his voice is heard, heed it. When his hand is felt, grasp it. When his love is made visible to you, you better respond to it. When you are convicted of your sins, you better repent and believe. And that is exactly the situation that we see in this passage. We see that the writer of Hebrews has gone through two chapters so far, and what he has done is he has laid before their eyes the glorious person of Jesus Christ. He has painted a picture of Christ being preeminent, Christ being the Savior, the King, the Apostle, the High Priest. He has painted the picture of Christ being our only hope. That is who Jesus is. And he compares Jesus to the angels and to Moses, and he states that Jesus is much greater and deserving of much greater glory and honor than Moses. Now, this is significant in the context, because what is happening here, many of these believers, as the title of the epistle outlines, have been saved out of Judaism. And so they now find themselves in a situation where they're under severe persecution, they're experiencing adversity and trials, and so many of them are tempted to fall away from Christ. Many of them are tempted to go back to Judaism. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he is saying, let me show you an example. Let me remind you of Israel. This would have been fresh in their hearts and in their minds. And he's saying, remember Israel's wandering in the wilderness when they heard the truth, but they disobeyed. They rebelled. Do not do the same. What I'm doing is I'm presenting you with Christ. I'm asking you to consider Christ. Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that happened in the Old Testament. This is truth. Do not reject it. For Hebrews, if you harden your heart, if you reject this truth, then you will surely perish in a similar way. And so the writer is saying, do not harden your heart. So this morning we're going to be looking at five truths that you need to consider, that you need to pursue, that you need to respond to, that you need to cling to keep yourself from hardening your heart. The first truth is, heed the warnings of Scripture, verses 7 to 11. The second truth is, don't trust your heart, verses 12. The third truth is, sin is deceitful, in verse 13. The fourth truth is, hold fast to the end, verse 14. And then the fifth truth is, consider the consequences of unbelief. Consider the consequences. So the first truth, heed the warnings from God's word. So as we see in verse 7 to 11, the writer writes, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, today is that if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this is a direct reference, quote from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 from verses 7 to 11. The psalmist wrote these exact words, and And the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from that passage. And as he has done so far in the book of Hebrews, he's taking an Old Testament passage and then he's expounding on it and he's explaining as to what the application is to his audience. But I want you to notice a couple of things. Firstly, verse 7 starts as follows. It says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says." Just as the Holy Spirit says. So even though the writer of this epistle is quoting from the Psalms, he's not saying this is what the author said, and by that he doesn't devalue or deny human authorship, because further in chapter 4, verse 7, he actually uses and refers to this particular passage again, and then he confirms that David was the original author. But what the writer is saying here is that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that when Scripture speaks, it is God that speaks. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks. And so you would do well to heed and to pay attention. But notice the tense there of this opening phrase. What does it say? Does it say just as the Holy Spirit said? No, it's present tense. It says just as the Holy Spirit says. It means 1,000 years down the track, when the writer of the Hebrews was now writing this letter and quoting from it, 1,000 years earlier, David wrote this, and he's using that same passage, that same quotation, and he's saying, that is what God is saying today. That is what the Holy Spirit is saying as we speak. And so he confirms that all Scripture is universal, that Scripture is relevant, whether it was given 1,000 years ago, it still has efficacy and applicability in your life today. And so he can say, as the Holy Spirit says. This is what God's word is saying. He's saying to the Hebrews, even though this warning came to you through the psalmist 1,000 years ago, it's still relevant today. So heed, listen what the Holy Spirit is saying in your midst today. And so it is this morning, 2,000 years later. It's no different. This morning we're revisiting God's word and we're saying, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So when we look at this story of Israel wandering in the wilderness, we find that in Exodus and in Numbers, and we read that Israel's rebellion against God, we read the whole story there and we see that here's a people who God spoke to through his anointed prophet Moses, and he sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt. He saved them from the plagues, brought them out of Egypt, let them out of Egypt, and allowed the Israelites as they exited to plunder the Egyptians of all their wealth. He led them through the Red Sea. He presenced himself amongst them through the pillar of cloud and fire. He provided food in the form of manna and quail, provided water from a rock, provided victory and delivered them against the Amalekites, and he provided them with even with his own handwritten law, prescribing to them that this is who he is, and this is who and how he needs to be worshipped, and this is how his people how they have to respond, and how they have to worship him, how they have to live. But we find in this passage, we see that their hearts rebelled. They provoked God. They tested God. We saw that God was displeased with them. They continually grumbled. They didn't just grumble one Thursday afternoon, and it was a once-off, and repented, and that was it. No. Even though they saw the mighty works of God, even though they saw the physical presence of God and heard it on Mount Sinai, they rebelled. They thought that they knew better. They thought that God was not able to do what he promised, even though they saw his mighty deeds. They did not believe Joshua and Caleb's report of the promised land, that even though the inhabitants were great, that God was greater. No, they chose to believe the 10 other spies that came back and said, there's no ways. God must have made a mistake. We can never inherit this country. They did not believe that God was able to save. And so we find this passage in Numbers 14, verse 26 to 30. And this is God's verdict. This is God's patience running out. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And so we see that there's a whole generation that perished because they hardened their hearts, because they stiffened their necks, because they rebelled against God, because they did not believe in who God is, they did not believe his promises. And so we see that they perished. They fell in the wilderness and they did not enter God's rest. You see, beloved, their today came and went. And roughly 3,000 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit, David uses the very same example in Psalm 95. And he writes this through the psalm. He writes a warning to his audience and says exactly the same thing, and says, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, we don't know how many of the people that heard that psalm actually responded, but the reality of the matter is their today also came and went. 1,000 years later, when the writer to the Hebrews was penning down this epistle and exhorting this congregation, he was saying to them, beware. Do not harden your hearts. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Once again, Scripture doesn't share with us how many people responded. But there today came and went. And so this morning, 2,000 years after that, on the 17th of January, 2016, standing here in the pulpit of Antioch Bible Church, I'm saying to you, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice. This is the voice of the Lord. You might ask me, well, what does it mean when you say, when you hear the voice of the Lord? Well, God speaks through Scripture. This is the voice of God. Hear his voice. God's voice this morning is saying to you, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. For it is appointed for every man to die, and thereafter judgment. Folks, this is the voice of the Lord. Are you listening? Are you heeding? He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the word of God. This is the voice of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the voice of the Lord. Today, do not harden your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Behold, now. Today is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are you doing with today? Yesterday is past. You cannot regain it. Tomorrow is still waiting, but you might never obtain it. Today, God gave in your hands. Do not let go of it. The first truth is, heed the warning of Scripture. The second truth this morning is, don't trust your own heart. Verse 12 goes on to say, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Every unbelieving heart is an evil heart. Well, on a horizontal level, at a relational level, it might seem that you're a good person. It might seem that you're a loving person. You might act lovingly towards those close to you, to your family, to your friends. You might be kind to old people. You might be loving towards animals. But this morning, if you are unconverted, Scripture says you have an evil heart. At a vertical level, when God looks down and he looks into your heart, if your heart has been unconverted, you have a vile and a wretched and a wicked heart. Every unbelieving heart is filled with all kinds of evil and wicked things. And yes, it's true. Not all those vile and wicked things that are stored up in our hearts might necessarily be given expression to. But you know, all that those thoughts and your wicked heart is waiting for is the right opportunity. It's the right opportunity. It doesn't matter if you're a good family man, if you provide for your family, if you're unconverted, you have a wicked heart. It doesn't matter if you're popular at school, if everybody likes you, if you do well at school, if you do well at university, if you've got a great job, it doesn't matter. God's saying, if you're unconverted, you have a wicked heart. And this is not my opinion. This is God's estimation. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Folks, it is impossible for you to truly understand the waywardness and the wickedness of your own heart. You are not able to plumb the depths of your own depravity. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3 says, the hearts of sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Sin makes you do stupid things. Sin makes you do irrational things. How often have you heard people said, I don't know what came over me. I don't know why I did it. Well, Scripture has the answer. It's because the problem lies in your heart. Your heart is filthy and wicked and brings forth filth upon filth upon filth. Jesus understood that. In Matthew 15, verse 19, he said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. See, Jesus knew the root of all these things were bound up in the heart. Society didn't make you do anything. Your friends didn't make you do anything. It's all already inside your heart. You see, the problem with a person is not what he does, it's who he is. The problem is not your conduct. The problem is your character. It's a problem of the heart. So verse 12 starts by saying, take care. Take care means be on the lookout. Be watchful. Make sure that you do not have an unconverted heart, because you cannot trust your heart. Your heart will deceive you. The end of verse 12, it says, that falls away from the living God. So this is not a reference to someone that was once saved and then fell away, because we know that that is not possible, because when God saves, he saves perfectly and he saves absolutely. No, what we're seeing here is reference to someone that was masquerading as a Christian, someone that was pretending, someone that was sitting and was professing to be a Christian, but whose heart was never dealt with. It's someone who was sitting in church Sunday after Sunday, going through all the motions, singing the songs, maybe even getting baptized, becoming a member, but who never gave up his sin, who never truly repented of his sin. But no, he harbored his sin as if though he thinks he can control it, covering it with a very thin veneer of Christianity. In fact, it might be you this morning sitting here. It might be you. Is there any real spiritual life pulsing in your veins? Do you know Christ? Or are you just here because that's what you do? That's the religious thing to do. That's why we need to be saved. That's why we need a new heart. Someone once said, you don't need to be reformed, you need to be reborn. You don't need to turn over a new leaf, you need a new life. You need God. You need the surgeon to remove that stony heart and to replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that will bow down in worship, that will beat with love and adoration for your King. You need a new heart, and only Jesus can do that. Therefore, don't trust your heart. The third truth this morning is sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So in order to avoid a hardened heart, we need to come alongside one another. We need to witness to one another. We need to continuously point each other to the Lord. And the verse says here, day after day. It's a continuous act. Parents, you need to pursue your children in love continuously, day after day. Spouses, you need to pursue each other in the things of the Lord while it is still called today. Continuously, day after day, whilst the hour of grace is still available to you. While the day of opportunity is still here and now. And do not be discouraged. Do not let up. Do not think that the Lord will never save. Yes, God saves. As long as there is breath, there is hope. And here in the middle of verse 13, it says, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What hardens the heart? Well, the answer is right there. It's the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what is deceitfulness? What does it mean? I mean, deceitfulness means it's the idea of trickery, to trap or to ensnare, being taken unaware by craftiness or scheming. It is to allow yourself to be led astray without actually being aware of it. That is the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin, beloved, never appears as it truly is. Sin will always mask itself. It will always lie to you. It will always deceive you. Sin will promise you a good time, but it lies to you about the damage to your soul. It lies to you about the destruction to your soul and to your heart. It lies to you about the damnation of your soul. So therefore, sin will tell you that becoming a Christian is too costly. It's just going to be too restricting. It's going to be too demanding. And therefore, you know what? I'm not ready to give my life to Christ. I won't have a good time anymore. I will have to give up the fun. Because that's what Christians are. Christians are boring people. All my friends are going the way of the world. Sin will tell you that that is good and well, and you have to join them. Sin will tell you that that's where the fun is at. That's where the party is at. And it's all lies. It's lies, lies, lies. Because it's taking you to hell. And it's destroying you, your life, and it's provoking God to anger and wrath over your life. That's the reality. Martin Luther said, "It is rightfully called the deceitfulness of sin because it deceives under the appearance of good." You see, what is so deceptive is it promises a good time, but it pays off in hell. Sin lies to you. Sin deceives you. It hardens your heart. Sin will damn you. Sin will tell you there is no hell. There is no damnation. It's all about this life, and then you die. Lie, lie, lie. Sin will tell you you're not so bad. As long as you live a moral life, you are better than most other people. It's a lie, lie, lie. Sin will tell you, God is only love. Surely God will not punish me as long as I live a good moral life. Then I'll go to heaven. Lie. That's a lie. That's not what the Bible is saying. Friends, the Bible is saying that you, each and every one this morning, have an unavoidable appointment with death and judgment. No one can escape it. The government has just released a startling statistic that one out of every one South Africans will die. In fact, we are all dying. We're busy dying. Now, some of you might be sitting here this morning and you're spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead and judgment is awaiting. You cannot escape that. You need to cry out to the Lord and settle out of court. Beware, sin is deceitful. And if you choose to ignore it, you will do it at your peril. It will cost you. The fourth truth is hold fast until the end. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end." Do you want to know who's really saved? Do you want to know? It's not the start that counts. It's how you finish. It's how you finish, if you finish. There are many people who in this life have made a decision, raised their hand, walked the aisle, got baptized, joined the church. 5 to 10 years later, nowhere to be seen. When the cares of the world came upon them, they faltered. When persecution came, when trials came, they bailed because that faith was never authentic. It was never the real deal. A pastor once said, "The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first." The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. So just look at verse 14 again. It says there, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast." If. Here is the criteria of true saving faith. If we hold fast to our assurance until the end. See, saving faith is a faith that holds on. It's a faith that doesn't fade or drift away, and it never let go. It never lets go. But it holds on until the end, no matter what. The tougher the trial, the tighter the grip. The fiercer the storm, the firmer the fist. The stronger the temptation, the swifter the flight. That's true saving faith. Now we all know that sometimes our grip might weaken and our faith might be stretched. But ultimately, you realize it's not so much you holding on to God than what it is God who's holding on to you, because you are his own. Saving faith is a faith that endures, and there is nothing, brothers and sisters, that can pluck you from his hand. Saving faith is a faith that perseveres until the end of your life when God calls you. If you have been truly converted, God will put down in your heart, in your soul, genuine saving faith that will endure. And it is a faith that can never falter, that can never fall, because he who began a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the first truth, heed the warning of Scripture. The second truth, do not trust your heart. The third truth, sin is deceitful. And the fourth truth is hold fast to the end. And we come to our last truth, consider the consequences of unbelief. Verse 17 and 18 we see, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Friends, here's the reality. God did not strive forever with this generation. But ultimately, the hour of grace, the door of grace shut on the rebellious Israelites. It was over. It was done. End of story. They saw God's grace for many years, but they hardened their hearts, and God said, up to this point and no more. There was a day of reckoning that came. This rebellious generation thought they could question God's wisdom. They thought they knew better. But that door of grace closed. And a whole generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, fell. They died. They were slain. They died in the wilderness, and they did not enter God's rest. But there was a time when they actually thought, God, now we're ready. Now we're ready to serve you. Lord, now we will enter the promised land. Did you know that? They thought that their today still extended beyond the expiry date. Read with me. Numbers 14 said, verse 39 to 45, when Moses spoke these words, and these words were when God told Moses, and Moses in turn told the nation that they would not inherit the promised land, in fact, that they will fall in the wilderness. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. There was remorse. They went to bed, and they thought, tomorrow will be another day. Verse 40, in the morning, the next day, tomorrow, they thought it was still today. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are. We indeed sinned, but we will go to the place which the Lord has promised. But Moses said, why are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up. You will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Their today passed. And yet, but they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. Folks, when God speaks, His words will settle. He means it. God is not in the business of idle threats. When God says the wages of sin is death, you better believe it. Or if you ignore it, it will be at your peril. Israel thought they still had a tomorrow. They thought that their today would extend past the next day. And yet, when they thought in their hearts, now we're ready, now we will repent, it was too late. The hour of grace had passed and they died in the wilderness. That whole generation, they did not enter God's rest. Beloved, it's no different this morning. As we sit here, we heard the voice of the Almighty God speak to us through His Word. Man still today thinks he can contend with the Almighty God and prevail. The truth, however, is, and whether you believe it or not this morning, it doesn't take away, it doesn't make this truth any less true. There will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. The question to you this morning is, have you already bowed your knee? Or are you so proud and arrogant in your heart that you wave your fist in the heavens and say, God, I will serve you on my terms? Do not think that you can oppose a living God and win. Just as the Israelites, you too will perish. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear this morning and you do not know God, my plea to you is run to Christ. Call upon God for mercy on your wretched soul. Do not delay one single minute. Do not think in your heart, let me just finish my youth. One day when I'm old, when I've lived, then I will give my life to the Lord. It's not within your control. Hear God's word this morning and repent and believe. Let the cry of your heart this morning be, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart.